All right, take your Bibles and go over to Psalms chapter 97. We're going to begin reading in verse number 9, and we'll read verse 9 and 10. And Psalms chapter 97, verse 9 and 10. If we hear some snoring, we know that it's the junior or the primary campers out there being exhausted. I got a kick out of my son coming in. I saw him in the foyer after the fun activities of the day. One side of his shirt was white, the other side was black, and he enjoyed the mudslide, so that was a real blessing. Hey, he's been looking forward to that mudslide for 2 years now. I promoted primary camp 2 summers ago to him, so I think he met it personally. So you're over there in Psalms chapter 97 and verse 9. It says, "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much that we can come and pray to a living God, a God that hears us, a God that wants to meet with us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would grace us with your presence. Lord, I pray that you would take care of each need that is represented here in this room. Lord, there's folks that are going through trials, and there's other folks that are rejoicing over victories. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd span the gap and that you would meet everyone's needs, we ask. I pray that you bless the special and then the message to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Caps for that special. That was a great song and a great truth behind it. We're over in Psalms chapter 97, and we read verse 9 and 10. I want you to notice the phrase there, the first part of verse 10. It says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." And that's the phrase I want to zero in on tonight. And last Tuesday, about 12:30, this portion of Scripture came to my mind, and the Lord's been working me over since then about this truth, and I just want to bring it, and I want to just be a blessing tonight with this truth from God's Word over in Psalms. So the psalmist begins writing this chapter, and he begins talking about how awesome our God is. He starts talking about how God has His throne in the habitation of justice and in righteousness. And he talks about the hills melt at the presence of God. And he begins talking about what an awesome God we get to serve. And he begins to talk about how our God hears us. And we are able to go to our God. And then right in the middle of the chapter, verse 7, he stops and says, "Confounded be all they that serve graven images." It's almost like he had a thought come into his mind. As he's praising our God, he says, "Hold on, there's others that don't praise our God. They are confounded." He's almost like saying, what a crazy thing not to worship the one whose throne inhabits justice and righteousness. And he pauses right there and he begins to talk about how foolish idol worship is. And then he picks up in verse 8 about how wonderful our God is once again. "And Judah, rejoice, because we have the judge of the universe and our God," or the holy God. And then in verse 9, he says that our God is high above all the earth, and thou art exalted above all gods. Then verse 10, he gives us two polar opposite feelings that are found in our emotional lives. He says that ye that love the Lord hate evil. So he says, we love the Lord and we hate evil. He hits both extremes of our emotional life. And he says there's something different about those who worship the false gods and those who are worshiping Jehovah God, the God of the universe. There's something different about those people. Their love for their God is different than the love for the idol worshipers. He says there's a paradox in your love. And as we read the Bible, we find many different types of paradox in the Christian life. We've come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. We must become weak to be strong. We find in James chapter 4 and verse 10 that we must humble ourselves to be exalted. He says, hey, there's a lot of different paradoxes in the Christian life. He says we must die to live. In John chapter 12, verse 24, he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, he says we must lose our life to gain our life, or find our life. And so he says there's something different about the love that these folks have for their God. It's different than the love that these idol worshipers have. And that is, the psalmist said that the paradox of their love for God is that I must hate evil. I've got to love the Lord, but I must couple that with an hatred for evil. I must make sure that my hate for evil is what it ought to be, so that my love for God is what it can be. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, "Hate the evil and love the good." Boy, it sounds simple, doesn't it? What a hard command to keep, though. Hate the evil and love the good. If we were to do that, I'm telling you, life would be so much easier and things would be so much simpler. And just hate the evil and love the good. But the Bible says that the psalmist mentioned that our love for the Lord must be coupled with a hatred for evil. There must be a negative with the positive. I remember while I was growing up, we would take the 1974 Chevy truck and we'd pitch it full of manure and bring it out to the field. And we would pitch manure. That was our chore for the day. And sometimes we would get out there and the bumps and the potholes and all that kind of stuff in the field would jiggle one of the battery, the cables off of the post there on the battery, the negative side. If you don't have the negative cable hooked up to the battery, your car isn't starting. It goes click, 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 click. And you know how it is. And that's the way it is with our love. If we don't have a proper negative, we will never have the right positive love for our Savior. He says we must couple our love with a hatred for evil. It is impossible to have a deep love for God if there is no strong hate for evil. It's easy to hate the effects of sin. I hate the effects of sin, and so do you. That's what we usually see in a person's life, the effects of sin. Now, the Bible talks about a season of pleasure in our sin. And truly, there is just that. There is a season where sin seems joyous and it's fun, and there's a lot of thrills and there's a lot of excitement to it. But the effects will come down the pike sooner or later. There's always consequences for sin. But I hate seeing the effects of sin. I believe Brother Jason and Brother Payne see the effects of sin all the time as they go down and they go and hold services in the jailhouse. They see the effects of sin. I was in my office a couple of months ago, and this man came into my office. His face was beet red, and he was shaking. I said, "Go ahead, have a seat there." He said, "You came in and knocked on my door about 3 months ago, and you came back about 4 or 5 times, and you tried to get me and my girlfriend to come to church, and we haven't come to church, but I didn't know who else to turn to, so I wanted to come and I wanted to just talk to you." And boy, he started bawling, and I had to go and get a Kleenex for him. He was just sobbing so hard. He said, "Brother Caleb, you don't understand. I'm hooked on heroin," and his hands were just shaking and his face was beet red. I said, "When did you start?" He said, "2 months ago I started shooting up. And I hate what it's doing to me. It's not me. I don't like the person that it's turning me into. The effects of sin." Boy, he shook. And I said, "When was the last time?" Or he said, I shot up this morning and I just can't handle it anymore." I said, "You're coming down from the high. You need to get to the hospital and you need to check yourself in. You need some help." So the man left in despair. We hate the sin or the effects of sin on people's life. A couple of weeks ago, I had a bus kid come into my office. He's 18, 19 years old now. He sat down in the chair and he said, "Brother Caleb, I just got out of a situation and I look at my life and there's really no sense of living. I want to commit suicide." I said, "Suicide never cured any problems. Get that thought out of your mind. Never cured any problems." He said, "My life is a disaster. What do I do?" I said, "You got to turn to God. He is reaping the effects of sin in his life." I hate seeing that in young people's life. I hate seeing it in people's lives who are 40 and 50 and 60 years old. But sin always bears a consequence, and we know that. And we hate the effects of it. I hate seeing it on bus route going by the boys' and girls' homes and seeing where sin has wreaked havoc in that home. I have to go to a family's home every Saturday and see kids bawl their eyes out because they miss a dad. Huh? Huh? The effects of sin. All of us hate the effects of sin. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death, and guaranteed there is a season of fun and pleasure in sin, but there is a consequence and the effects are coming your way. If you don't look out, make sure you get off the path of sin. You see, it has a physical death to it. There's Samson. Boy, it was fun fooling around for a little while, but that rock that crushed his head in when he was with the Philistines wasn't all that fun. There's a physical death that goes with sin. And then there's a spiritual death that goes with sin. You think of Lot. As Lot looked at his family's spiritual condition, it was devastated. It was dead spiritually. His family was wrecked and ruined because he dabbled and fooled around with a little bit of sin, pointed his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, sin always has consequences, always bears effects. And we hate that. We hate that. You and I hate seeing people's lives ruined. But might I say, it is a whole lot easier to hate the effects of sin than it is to hate the season of sin. I was out sowing a few Tuesday nights ago. I got done with the visit, and it was about 9 o'clock. And I wanted to go by and visit a particular person that I had set up an appointment with. And so I called him to see if it was too late. He said, "No, come on by. I'm just getting off work. This is a perfect time." And so we got into the house. We sat down, started going through the plan of salvation, and tears just started streaming down his cheeks. He said, "Brother Caleb, I have something that just haunts me. A sin that just haunts me. I can't get over it. Alcohol. I can't get over it." I said, "This can help you get over it." You need to get saved. And so he bowed his head and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And boy, we were rejoicing. It was an exciting thing. He got up and he said, "Brother Caleb, I have a brand new bottle of alcohol in the garage. I'm going to go to the garage and I'm going to pour it down the sink." I said, "That's awesome. I want to go watch." Amen. I love that kind of stuff. "I'll watch you pour it out." So he poured it all the way down the sink, and we rejoiced as it happened. But he's bought more bottles. And he's bought more bottles. You see, he hates the effect of it. But he doesn't hate the pleasure of sin for that season that he has. Every time he picks up the bottle, there's that little bit of pleasure that he gets. You got to hate the pleasure worse than you hate the... Or you got to hate the pleasure worse than you hate the effects. Otherwise, you just keep on going back to it and keep on going back to it. I hate the effects of sin, but I've got to hate the pleasure of sin worse than the effects that it has on my body. You see, the Bible says over in 1 John, let's flip over there, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, it's in the 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. If you're getting to know your Bible, it's in the New Testament, all the way towards the back, right before the last book there, about five, six books before that. It says in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So the psalmist tells us in Psalms 97 and verse 10, he says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." And John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, hate the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So John says you can't love those three things and still love God. You've got to choose. Therefore, when I hate this, I love my Savior. When I hate sin and evil, I am loving the Lord. I've got to hate to love. I must hate to love. You see, what happens, especially in Christian homes, I grew up in a Christian home, and what happens is we don't prefer the sin, yet we still don't hate the sin. Therefore, we dabble in it a little bit. You see, we don't hate it with a disgusting hatred and with the look at it as if it's putrefying to the nostrils of God Almighty. We look at it as, well, we don't recommend that. We don't prefer it. Therefore, you know, if I want to try just a little bit, I'll go ahead and try it. But God says, hate evil. Hate evil. That's a strong emotion. It's just as strong as the opposite of the end of the spectrum, love God. So he says, I want you to hate the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then I want you to go over here and I want you to love God with all your heart. Huh? I must hate to love. I must hate to love. I want to show you just a couple of things out of this portion of Scripture this evening that the Lord has spoke to my heart about. The first thing is, hating evil is only possible if it is revealed by God. Hating evil is only possible if it is revealed by God. Say, Brother Kim, why is that? Well, the Bible says in Psalms 36 and verse 4, he says, "He deviseth mischief." It's talking about the wicked man. The wicked man is mentioned in verse 1. "He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." He looks at sin and he does not abhor that sin. He looks at sin and he does not hate that sin. Let's flip over to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. In order for me to hate evil, it must be revealed by God to my heart so that I can hate it with a proper hatred. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." In other words, when Caleb Hansen begins to look at my activities throughout the day, I look at him and I say, well, I don't see anything wrong in my life. And God says, hey, get the blinders off. You did plenty wrong against me. You've sinned against me all day long. You haven't loved me with the proper love that you're supposed to love. You see, all my ways are clean in my eyes. All your ways are clean in your eyes. That's why it's a lot easier to look at somebody and say, man, they've got a sin problem. And look in the mirror and say, wow, you've done a lot of good. Huh? Yeah, it is. Because I am blind to my own sin. And unless the Holy Spirit of God pulls the blinders off, I'm going to look at my life and say, well, there's nothing to hate there, but I sure love God. And God says, you love your sin and you can't love me. You've got to hate your sin first that you can love me. I can't reveal my sin to myself. I am blind to my sin. I am blind to my sin. That's why Abraham, when he went down to Egypt, and he looked at his wife and he said, I need you to lie for me. I need you to tell the king that you are my sister and that we are not married. I don't know how long this took place, if one day passed after that lie was spoken, or if 2 days or a week or a month, I'm not sure. But God woke the king of Egypt up and he said, hey, that Abraham guy that's in your land, he's lying to you. He doesn't see his own sin. God says, hello, we don't see our sin. Wake up, there's sin. I've got to reveal your sin to you through the Holy Spirit, through conviction. That's why when the Holy Spirit convicts us, stomps on our toes on Sunday morning, don't get upset. It's God trying to reveal to you what you ought to hate in your life and what you ought to love. I can't reveal my sin to myself. You see, we are naturally bent towards seeing the good in our sin. I'm naturally bent to saying, well, I did that because I needed thus and such. You see, when I'm bent to seeing the good in my sin, I make excuses. I become full of excuses. Well, I had to do this and I had to do this, and that's why I... And God says, cut out the excuses. All you're doing is looking at the good that is in your sin. You've got to see it through the eyes of God. We see Saul goes down to the Amalekites and he tries to kill the Amalekites. Well, partially kill the Amalekites like Samuel told him to. Samuel says, slaughter all of them. Slaughter everything that's living down there. And Saul comes back and he says, we have done as thou hast said. And Solomon says, or Samuel says, what is the bleating of the oxen that I hear? We obeyed. You see, he's blind. He can't see his own sin. And you and I are the same way as we look at our lives. I have not done any sin. Well, maybe the big sins. But God says, let me show you your sin. It's kind of like blue blocker sunglasses. Oh, you walk around with blue blocker sunglasses, can't see any blue. It's all blocked out. We walk around with blue blocker sin glasses. We walk around, we can't see our sin, even though it is a great big mole in our own eyes, but in our eye, but we can point out some sin in some other people's life. Huh? And God says, hey, I need you to hate your sin, but you can't hate something you don't see in your own life. I've got to reveal your sin to you. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We must look through the Bible to get a clear view on our sin. You see, I've got to see the King in His holiness, the King in His beauty, the King in His righteousness. When I look at this book and I see my Savior, the perfect Savior of the world, I see the wickedness of Caleb Hansen, and I've got to fall on my knees and say, God, I'm sinful before You. There's a lot to hate, a lot of sin to hate in my life. Oh, God, help me to hate the sins so that I can love You. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You can't reverse it. You can't love your sin and love God. It doesn't work. Oil and water don't mix. And God and sin do not mix. You've got to hate your sin. When God reveals it to you, you hate it. God has no colorful paintbrush to your sin. Brother Payne and I were visiting a gentleman. This was probably a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. We were talking to him about a specific sin that he was troubled with, and could not get victory over. And we left his house, and I said to Brother Payne, he hasn't got it yet. He really doesn't hate that sin yet. And he will never get over the sin until he really hates it. Until he sees that sin as disgusting before God. And I've got to look in the mirror. I've got to see my sin, Caleb Hansen's sin, as God sees my sin. And it becomes disgusting to me. And I don't sugarcoat it. And I don't call it a different name. And I don't call myself a victim of society. And I don't call myself disease. And I don't call myself ill. And I don't call sin a different type of a lifestyle. I see it as God sees it. And I say, God, I've got to repent of my sin. I got to hate my sin. If God reveals it to me, because I can't reveal my sin to myself, I've got to rely on God. And so you must rely on God to reveal your sin. I believe, secondly, ye must love, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And while I am hating evil, it is reserving my love for my Savior. As I'm hating evil, it's reserving my love for my Savior. You see, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, a very familiar verse to all of us, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That word all, it tells us that there's a limit on my love. There's a certain amount of love that Caleb Hansen can devote. There's a certain amount of love that I have in myself that I can give away. All. It's not unlimited. I only have so much to give away. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Matthew 22 verse 37 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. Luke 10 verse 27 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. He wants all your love. If you've got this much love, that's how much love He wants from you. If you've got this much love, that's how much love He wants from you. If you've got this much love of capacity for God, then He wants all of it for Himself. You see, He's a very jealous God. He wants all, 100% of your love. And if He could get 110, He would take 110% of your love. You see, Exodus 34 and verse 14 says, for thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is capital J-E-A-L-O-U-S, jealous, is a jealous God. He says, I'm very jealous of you. Isn't it amazing? Somebody's jealous over our love. Wow, what a privilege. You think about it. Somebody's jealous over you. Somebody loves you so much, wants your love back more than you can express. He says, I want all your love. You see what happens to Satan tries to bring evil things or sin into our lives that will steal our love and affection. You see, I have so much love. I want to illustrate this. I've got a little bit of Play-Doh. I couldn't get away from the Play-Doh today. So I brought it up to the pulpit with me. I've got some Play-Doh here. And let's call this our love for the Lord. We have this much love. I don't know how much love you have for the Lord. But let's say this is the quantity of love that you have, and you want to share with, or God wants you to share all of it with Him. And so you have this love. The devil comes into your life, and he says, I want to steal that love, so that God, the enemy, the person who I hate, will not get all of your love. I want to steal some of it. I'm going to use some guys to help me. If you four could come up here. Tony, there you go. And the rest of you, Zach, come on up here. I'm going to have, if you want to go to that side, and Nick, you just stay right over here, okay? Zach, if you want to go to that side, and Tony, over there, that'd be great. It's pretty bad when the third grader is almost taller than you. That's a blessing. So we're gonna call these guys over here. We're going to call them the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're going to call this man God, okay? So Nick is a good representation. So as I live my life, on Monday I get up and I have a word of prayer and I do my Bible reading. And boy, my heart is towards the Lord and all my love is pointed towards Him on Monday morning. As I begin living my day, the devil comes into my life and he tempts me with a certain sin. And so I give him a little portion of my heart and I fall into the love of that sin. Then The next day, I come to the Lord, the next morning, Tuesday morning, and I have my devotions, and I pray, and I worship the Lord. I still have love for the Lord, don't we? Huh? I still have love for the Lord. The devil comes to my attention on Tuesday, and he says, "Hey, Caleb, how about this sin? Boy, I fall into love with that sin as well. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's pride. I don't know. But I fall into that sin and I give a little bit of my love away." Wednesday, I wake up and I begin to have my devotions. And you know what? Devotions just isn't as exciting as it was a couple of days ago. But I still enjoy reading my Bible, and prayer time wasn't as long as it was on Monday, but, you know, I still pray this. Do I still have love for the Lord? I sure do. I still love the Lord. So the devil comes by on Wednesday and he tempts me again, and I fall into loving that sin. I fall into whatever sin the devil tempts me with, and I give a little bit more of my heart away on Wednesday. Now, this might be a process of 2-3 months. It might be a process of a year. The devil doesn't really mind how long it takes him, as long as it takes him. And he gets some. Then I come to the Lord on Sunday and I say, "Lord, I sure love you. I love you, dear God. You're such an awesome Savior." And I begin praising the Lord, and here you go. There's all my love. God says, "What are you talking about? You've got to hate evil to love me. That is a short end of the stick over here. And you need to get rid of your love for the evil so that you, when you come to me, you can bring all your heart, all your love, all your soul to me. And you can present it and say, 'God, I love you and I hate the sin that Satan has tempted me with. Here you go. Here's my heart.'" Huh? So how much heart do you have for the Lord tonight? Have you been giving your heart away all throughout the week, all throughout the month? How long have you been giving your heart away? How long have you been giving your affection away? God says, "I want all of it, and I'm not satisfied with 98%, and I'm not satisfied with 99%, not 99.5%. I want all of your love." And I can't love God with all my heart unless I hate evil. You see, hating evil reserves my love for my Savior. If I come to Monday's devotion and I have my heart set on the Lord and say, "God, I love you." The devil comes and tempts me on Monday and I say, "No, you aren't getting any of this. This is mine. I'm giving it to the Lord." Tuesday, the devil comes to me and he says, "Hey, I want a little bit of that. Hey, can you share that? I just want a little, just a sliver of your heart." Once he gets a sliver, he's going to take a piece. Then Wednesday, the devil comes to me and says, "Hey, come on, share just a little bit." I say, no, I hate the temptation that is presented before me. Get away from me. Get away from me. Flee temptation, as the Bible says. Get away from me. I don't want anything to do with evil. Get away from me. Here, God, here's all my heart. Here's my love. I want to serve you, God. See, I must hate evil. And while I am hating evil, I'm reserving my love for my Savior. Thank you, fellas. I appreciate it. I'll let you play with the Play-Doh later, okay? You see, the Bible says that Demas, having loved this present world, left. He left. You give away enough of your heart, eventually you aren't going to have any heart to stay. You give it away. That's why teenagers, it's so important. Boy, you aren't giving it away to a rock song, and don't give it away to this, or you give it away to that, or this vain dream that you have, or this wrong desire. Because you only have so much love. Once the love is all given away, then you come to God with just a particle of your heart. Say, "God, use me with all. Use all that I have for you." God says it's all given away to everybody else. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. It's a good thing, young kids, young people and teenagers, to look at sin and not say, "Boy, I wonder what it feels like. Boy, I wonder." No, to look at sin and say, "Boy, I hate that. I hate that. It's disgusting. I hate the effects of sin. And I know that the pleasure of sin is not worth it. I hate the pleasure of sin as well." You see, Solomon, He loved the flesh. He loved the lust of the flesh until he got 1,000 wives and concubines together. And when it came time to decide whether it was God or the false god of his gods of his wife, he chose the false gods of his wife. He didn't have enough to stand on when he wanted to serve the Lord or worship the Lord. There was none there. He gave his heart away. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. If you have given it away, go back and collect it. Go back and collect it. Ask God to forgive you of your sin and go back and take back that heart that you've given to false loves. I have more of my heart. If I have more of my heart in the world, I will never be able to be sold out to God. I want to show you thirdly, hating evil makes the godly that much more lovely. Hating evil makes the godly that much more lovely. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If I hate evil, it's going to make the godly look that much more lovely. Think, wow, I love the things of the Lord. Because those things look so disgusting before God. I can't wait to give my heart away to God. I can't wait to give him 100% of my love. I remember going to different weddings growing up, and I remember being completely bored to death as I sat there in the wedding. And really, there wasn't anything to look forward to because the meals weren't all that great afterwards. Just a little cake. And we'd get in the car and drive all the way back home. So I remember some boring weddings. In my eyes, it looked boring. But in the people on the stage, it was, I guess, exciting. But I remember June the 5th, 04, an exciting wedding. I remember as if it was yesterday. We just celebrated our 7th anniversary a couple of Sundays ago. And I remember the morning. I hardly slept that night. I had a couple of cousins with me in my apartment. And I kept on waking up about every 2 hours and looking at the clock, thinking, man, why isn't the sun up yet? And I was so excited. I remember getting to the church and getting to our tuxedos and all that kind of stuff and the excitement of taking our pictures and then sitting there waiting and waiting and waiting. I think it was a 2 o'clock wedding. And waiting and then getting a letter from Emily and then writing a letter back to her and saying, hey, enjoy every second of it. It only comes once in a lifetime. And I remember waiting there. And then finally, it was time. Brother Vineyard came, and he walked us to the platform. And we stood there. And I remember waiting and waiting and looking around. And everything was just beautiful. Everything was lovely. Everything was great. Everything was just picture perfect, I thought. Everything was wonderful. I couldn't wait to see those back doors open and see the bride come down the aisle. I couldn't wait. All of a sudden, finally, da-da-da-da, boom, the doors opened up. And in my mind, trumpets went off. And my wife is probably very embarrassed right now, but go ahead and sign it. Oh, my. But I remember how exciting that was. Man, everything was wonderful and beautiful and perfect. Loved it so much. While my wife is gone, I went ahead and watched it again because I just wanted to see it all over again, huh? You see, I had gone to a lot of weddings before, and I was very bored in them. But that wedding, my wedding, I remember saying some vows. I remember saying some vows that I said I would turn a blind eye to every other lady in this world and focus my love on my wife. I remember pledging my love, my allegiance, my checkbook, my banking account. I remember pledging my life to my wife for as long as we live, right? Yeah. You know, the wedding was beautiful to me because of that. You know what? When a Christian gets to a place, his life, where he vows, he says, God, I want to turn a blind eye to every other distraction in there, in this world, but you look so beautiful. You look so beautiful. You know what? When that happens, all of a sudden, the song book on Sunday morning, it comes alive. Others, the words glow off the pages, and the melody sounds so good, and you can't wait to put your voice in there. You want to sing at the top of the lungs, and boy, by the time the song service is out, you got to check your voice to make sure that you're not hoarse from singing so loud, and you're so excited about getting in there and singing about Jesus Christ. And boy, on Monday morning when you open up that book, the book comes alive to you. And you start writing down verses and you mark and you circle words. And boy, you just can't get enough of it. Boy, and when the activities come, you enjoy yourself so much. The world has so many activities to offer. But boy, when it comes to church activities, you just can't wait to get there. Because you are with the most lovely thing in your eyes. The people of God. And the love of God is burning in your heart. You see, I enjoy the fellowship so much more. I enjoy the ministering and serving the Lord. Yes, it's not easy sometimes, but because I've said no to all the other distractions in the world and my eyes are focused on my Savior, all of a sudden the labors are so much easier. I say, God, I love serving You because I hate what the devil has for me over here. I'm not going to give my attention to the devil. I'm going to love You with all my heart. You see, when I hate evil, it makes godly that much more lovely. When I pray before the Lord, I'm able to bow my head, say, "Dear Heavenly Father," realizing that there's millions of people around this world that are not able to say that. All of a sudden, the love for the Lord burns in my heart, and I want to get to know the Lord more. You can gauge your love for the Lord by your hate towards sin in your life. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. A couple weeks ago, Brother Payne and I were working on a car. We were trying to get a reading to see if there was power to this plug-in. Brother Payne had a voltmeter there, and it has a positive and a negative cable that you hook up and you test it. It gives it power to test different connections and things like that. And Brother Payne hooked up the positive cable, and that was easy, and he had plenty of juice there. But then he was searching around for the negative. He was searching around and had to scrape, and he couldn't find that ground. He couldn't find the negative, or he could find it, but it just wasn't there. He'd scrape around a little bit, and he'd stick it on there, and no connection. He scrapes some more and tries to stick it. I wonder if God took a love meter to your life. He said, "Yeah, you say you love me. Let me see some hate for evil. Let me see some hate for the sin in your life. Can I find any there?" God had to dig pretty deep to find any reading on your hate towards sin. See, it takes both. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Does God have a hard time finding your hate towards sin? I hope not. I want to hate sin with all my heart. If I hate it, I'm not going to get involved in it. So I've got to make sure that I come before the Lord and I just don't say, "God, I love You today." But I also realize I say, "God, I sure hate the sin. I sure hate the sin that the devil's going to tempt me with today. God, I give You my heart. God, please reveal sin to me so that I can hate it. Then, God, I pray that I would reserve hate evil so I can reserve my love for You. Then, Lord, if I do that, I know as I hate evil, that my love for You, the godly things will look more lovely." Every head bowed, every eye closed. How about it tonight? Could the Lord find a hate for sin in your life? If He took a love meter and tested it out, how about it? Do you have some known sin that you need to deal with? I encourage you, don't let the Lord reveal it and keep on living in it. Go ahead and repent of that sin. Come to the Lord and say, "God, I sure want to love You. But I realize the love that I have for You, the love I have for the world, will not work." Maybe you say, "Brother Caleb, the Lord spoke to my heart. The Lord slipped past my pew tonight. And I just want to acknowledge the Lord's presence. Brother Caleb, the Lord spoke to me. Would you pray for me? Maybe there's somebody like that tonight. If you just slip your hand up, I'll pray for you. I see several hands. Put your hands down. Maybe you'd say, Brother Caleb, I've been battling my love for the Lord, and I know if my love for the Lord is waning, then eventually it's going to be given to someone else, something else. Brother Caleb, would you pray that my love stays fervent for the Lord? My hate for evil stays fervent? Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hands up. I'll pray for you. I see several hands. That's good. Maybe, I did not preach about this, but maybe you'd say, Brother Caleb, I don't even have a relationship with the Lord. I don't even know that if I were to die, I'd spend eternity in heaven. But boy, that question sure bothers me, and I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven, if I could know that. Brother Caleb, I'd like to know that I'm on my way to heaven, and I don't know that right now. But could you pray for me? If you just slip your hand up, I'll pray for you. Is anybody like that? I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven if I died right now. Slip your hand up. All right. The Lord did business with you, and there are several hands that were raised. I encourage you, don't let the Lord pass by your pew and touch your heart and stay in your pew. Do work with the Lord. Come down and say, God, I want to get rid of the love that I have for a certain sin or a certain desire that I have. Or, God, help me stay steadfast loving you and hating sin. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you that we have a God that is so awesome to love. God, you desire all of our love. Lord, I pray that you'd help those who have been steadfast in their love for you to just continue in doing so. Lord, I pray that you would help those who have let their love slip a little bit, would fasten it back up, Lord, and hate the sin that the devil wants to tempt them with. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we do work with you at the altar. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. As we stand to our feet, the organist and the pianist are going to play. You come, you do work with the Lord. Lord, touch your heart. You come, you do business with Him.